Let's pray once more before we begin. Father, we just acknowledge you, your name, your holiness, your loving kindness, and your mercy. Father, it's so good to assemble, to praise you together in the congregation, to join our hearts and our voices, our faith, to exalt you, Father, to give you place. Holy Spirit, I pray that you come and teach us in this place today. By the Word of God, let each of us be enlightened, receive revelation, exhortation, correction, rebuke, whatever it is, Father, that each of us needs, Father, I pray your Holy Spirit comes and delivers just that. I depend on it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe we're going to finish this 15-minute sermon today. It's taken us a number of weeks, but I believe today I'll wrap this up. I expect that anyway. We'll see. Matthew chapter 7. We're at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The first recorded major public sermon that Jesus himself delivered. I keep calling it Kingdom 101 is the lesson he's giving them. And he is reminding them over and over of things they might already know to some extent, but then raising the bar, saying, but in the kingdom of God, here's how it is. You've heard this, but I say this. And it turns out that the whole message, in my view of it, says two major things. What really matters is what is in your heart. And secondly, all of this stuff says, love your neighbor. In one way or another, we're going to see some more of that. And I've got this written in there somewhere. I'll just go ahead and say it, make sure I don't miss it. The Creator knows His creation better than the creation knows itself. So when He says, love your neighbor as yourself, He is depending on the fact that we love ourselves. At the root of ourselves, there is this thing that says, I want to live, and I want to live well. I want to be blessed. I want it my way, basically. You know, that's in us. He created us. And so He uses what He knows and actually created in us. He uses that to point back to us of what He expects of us. We're going to see some more of that in this in the end of the sermon here today. But just remember, the Creator knows His creation, and He uses that to direct us in this Kingdom 101 instruction. Let's begin in verse 12, Matthew 7, verse 12. Take a look at that. What do we call that? What do we call it? There's a name we give to this scripture. The Golden Rule. King James says, I don't know exactly, I don't usually refer to it, but the way we usually remember it is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That is the crux of God knowing His creation and what we want for ourselves. Right? If He didn't know what it was, what we would like to be, how we would like to be treated in our core, in our heart, He wouldn't have said this. If you didn't know, it was the right thing to say. But it's odd to me that there's something built in us that He can use to say, do that for others. Because we're evil in our nature, but He knows there's this thing He created and put in us that He can use to get us to act like Christ. Isn't that interesting? I think it's interesting. many, many cultures, maybe every culture, has some form of this proverb in their system of philosophy or whatever you want to call it. Lots of them. Turns out that most, if not all of them, except this one, says it in the opposite way, in the negative. Don't do to somebody else what you don't want them to do to you. Let's go with that. I'm good with don't do something. People are pretty good at not doing something. Usually. I've talked about this before. My son used to brag about, I don't ever wash my truck. Like that's something to be proud of. It's like he did something. He didn't do anything. He didn't do something that really ought to be done, and he's bragging that he didn't do it. That's our nature. Let's not do something and be okay with it. Most cultures say don't do something bad to somebody else that you because you don't want them to do something bad to you. That is a very passive, leave them alone kind of mentality, and that is not what Christ said. But even the Jewish culture had a similar negative way of saying this. There's a story, it's like a folk tale. I'll just read the way I wrote it here. A non-Jew who came to Shammai, this great Jewish teacher, who's on one side. Even in the Jewish culture back before Christ, like the 100 years before him, there was a great divide. There was a let's do it all by the book, and let's just do as much as we can get away with, and everything in between. But there were these two teachers, Shammai and Hillel. So he comes to Shammai and agreed to be converted. This non-Jew said that he would be converted to Judaism if he could teach him the entire Torah while standing on one foot. The whole thing. Shammai sent him away. Sorry, Charlie. Can't do it. But Hillel, the guy on the other end of the spectrum in Jewish teaching, another great rabbi, says, that which is hateful to you, do not do to another. That is the entire Torah, and the rest is its interpretation. Go study. Period. He's like, standing on one foot, said, all right. Now, notice what he said, though. That which is hateful to you, do not do to another. The same negative way of saying the positive that Jesus says. It's like, don't do something. But what does Jesus say? In everything, the NET says, treat others as you want them to treat you. Do unto others. Do something. It says don't do it. It doesn't say don't do it. It says do something. Love your neighbor as yourself. It's the same message. He's not like going all over the page. This message shows up everywhere, over and over in the whole Word of God. Even Confucius says, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Again, don't do. But Jesus said, do. Big difference. Okay? Big difference. Don't sit around and brag that your truck is dirty because you don't wash it. Okay? The golden rule says do something. Let's keep that in mind. I wrote this. This rule doesn't require us to know anything about Scripture or God or anything else. It doesn't say, go learn the whole Torah, that whole thing, It doesn't say you've got to know all of Scripture and all about God and the depths of His being. What do you have to know? What is it says you judge by or you operate by? How you want to be treated. Again, the Creator knows His creation. Very interesting to me. He doesn't say, Learn everything I'm saying so that you can do the right thing. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Wow. It also requires us then to be very, very honest with ourselves. Tough job. Tough job. What is it I really want? How do I want to be treated? Get by the guilt of, oh, I don't deserve anything. That's not what it's talking about. He didn't say anything about deserving anything. What do you want from others? Do that for them. Let's go to 13. Oh, wait. Back up. The end of that. For this fulfills the law and the prophets. Just like Hillel said, basically, this is the whole story, except in the negative, the way he said it. It fulfills the law and the prophets. Amazing. One little sentence. So, it must be pretty deep in how it should affect our walk and our lives. It must be deeper than we can even imagine. But let it speak to you personally where you are today and forevermore. But let it speak today. What is it that I should be doing? Because I want it done for me. Now let's go to 13. Enter through the narrow gate, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. But the gate is narrow and the way is difficult that leads to life. There are few who find it. The King James says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads to life. He doesn't say difficult, but NET calls it difficult. Narrow is the way. Look at the very last thing in 14, the very last part of the scripture. And there are few who find it. The first part says, in the middle of 13, because the gate is wide and the way is spacious that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. Doesn't say anything about looking for it or finding it. They just enter in through the wide gate. That is the way of the world. You don't have to look for that. It is wide open and readily available right before us all day long, every day. We don't have to look for that one. But it says at the end of 14, there are few who find the narrow one. So, don't imagine that there are these two gates in front of you and you choose one over the other. There's one that is readily available, the wide one, that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow one that you've got to look for and find it. That's what it says. Few find it. It doesn't say few use it. Few find it. So let's look for it. Let's seek it. Let's find the way of God, is what he's pointing out here. The wide gate is easy. And by the way, if you're going to move a bunch of sheep, which is easier to get them through, a wide gate or a narrow one? You ever herded sheep? I have. Getting a sheep to go through a narrow space is like pulling teeth. By the way, they're the dumbest animals on earth. I said it over and over, and I'll continue to say it forever. So what I have done as the low man on the totem pole, herding sheep, and we're shearing and putting them in chutes and all this stuff, you get down and grab one of them by his front feet and squat down and drag him in to the chute, and the others will see his butt and walk in behind him. That's the way it works. Can anybody testify? Okay, that's the way it is. Or you train a goat to lead him in. Some people do that. Interesting. Well, I guess. It's about the right height. How follow whatever that was. I love it when one sheep jumps over something that's not there and all the rest jump over something that's not there. It's amazing. It's like, how do they know where to jump? Just follow the guy in front of him. Jump right there. And they do. So, if I'm going to herd sheep, I want a wide gate. I mean, I've been there too. Open the gate. We're coming in from the pasture. Open the gate. And you still got to work at it, but there's room for like 10 or 12 to go through at once. And so one, but still, just one goes first. They'll pile up like there's something in the way. They'll pile up right at the gate. And then one guy goes, okay. And then all of a sudden, they all go in. It's amazing. There's a reason God calls us sheep. Let's think about it. Let's think about it. Just the wide gate is where most of us go, where the world goes. And apparently you've got to coax a sheep through the narrow one. You've got to coax a sheep through the narrow one. It's the way he needs to go. There's life through that gate. So let's forget about sheep for just a minute. Let's just talk about people. You come up to a narrow doorway. Some of us have an easier time walking through a narrow doorway than others, just on our own. But let's imagine we have our luggage with us, our baggage, and we get to the doorway and we can't figure out how to get through here. We found the door, but I can't get in while I'm holding this stuff. Guess what? You got to put it down. You don't take your stuff with you. Amen. You don't take your junk and your luggage and baggage with you through the narrow way. Amen. You don't do it. Some people want to take their furniture. There's one description of how this is not just a narrow, but a like straight. It says straight gate, and if you kind of go off tangent, think about it, there's a straight place to go. You ever moved a couch or a big piece of furniture in and out of a doorway? You know, it doesn't go straight through. You should turn it and you've got to kind of go sideways and back. You know, you go around the corner. Even on things that bend, you've got to go around the corner. If the way is straight, you can't do that. Leave your furniture behind and walk through. After you find it, we have found the narrow way when we have found Christ. Enter through it. Let me check my notes. You know, these are just kind of so random when I'm taking notes. That wide gate is the one that's taken without considering the end. Without considering where it leads. Because it's easy and it's right before us. By the way, there's this idea that this wide and narrow gate has to do with, you know, salvation and conversion only. You know, like we either don't choose Christ or we do. But I believe it also speaks to our walk in Christ. We continually have options, choices to make. How do we live in Christ and let Him live in us along the way? And it is the narrow way where that happens. Let's look at 15. Watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are voracious wolves. Watch out for false prophets who come to you. This isn't a passive thing. There are those who come and want to be useful to Satan in destroying the church, bringing false prophecy, false teaching to bring the church down, to devour Christians. That's their job. That's what they desire. And they don't sit around waiting for you to come to them. The wolf does not sit on the hill waiting for the sheep to wander up to him. He sneaks up to devour them. Back to my sheep herding days. I used to watch Mutual of Omaha, Wild Kingdom. Oh, look at the coyotes. They're just scavengers. They're such friendly little animals. That's what they said on the Wild Kingdom. They lied about coyotes. Coyotes do scavenge, but they are not friendly little animals, and they don't just go find something somebody else killed. When I first saw my first sheep that had been, like, the back part of his back leg had been ripped out, and it was kind of just starting to try to heal, but he was, you know, crippled. I asked my brother-in-law, so what about that? A coyote. He didn't want to eat him. He just wanted to hurt him. He just did that and kept going. That's what they do. Sometimes, not always. I said, well, on Mutual Law, Omaha, Wild Kingdom. He said, well, now you know they're wrong. The sheep have to be aware that the wolf comes to them. You don't, if you're just sitting around passive, you're not safe just because you're not doing anything. It says, beware, watch out for false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. There's two ways to look at that sheep's clothing. They can make it look like they're a shepherd, or they can make it look like they're a sheep. Okay, that's two ways of looking at that description. You know, dressed like a shepherd, or actually looking like a sheep coming in. I go with the looking like the sheep one mostly, but, you know, also, many leaders, many so-called shepherds in the world are actually wolves. In 16, you will recognize them by their fruit. Grapes are not gathered from thorns, or figs from thistles, are they? In the same way, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree is not able to bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree to bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. By the way, it's interesting that he is basically repeating something John the Baptist had very recently said. Wouldn't it be kind of cool? I'll just start with this. I always like it when I hear some big name preacher guy say something that I've said or thought. It's like, hey, I don't say I got it right. I say he got it right. It's a joke. But how would it be to hear Jesus say what you just said in the Sermon on the Mount? It points to the authority with which John the Baptist spoke. It's all about this fruit-bearing trees. All right, I did a little research about, you know, we've talked about grafting in before. Thank God we can be grafted in. But you cannot graft an apple into an almond tree. You can't get apples to grow on an almond tree. You can get an apple to grow on a pear tree, maybe, or a different kind of apple to grow on a different kind of apple tree. But they have to be botanically similar before the grafting can happen and fruit can be produced. So the fruit, you know, someone who is really adverse to Christ, looking to devour believers, cannot pretend by producing fruit that's not natural to them. It's not innate in them. That's why he says, check the fruit. Be a fruit inspector. Heard people say that forever. I'm not judging them. I'm just being a fruit inspector. That's okay. Because, you know, the judging, you know, don't judge others lest you be judged by the same measure, but earlier in this same sermon, I think spoke mostly to sin and error and, you know, differentiating that sinful nature from the person that needs to be loved and shown Christ. But fruit, the bearing of fruit requires a lot of effort on the part of the tree. And maybe even the cultivator, you know, that is cultivating the tree. It requires time. You don't just plant a twig and all of a sudden there's fruit. You don't just plant a seed. It's time. And it's a development of over a process of time that the tree gets big enough, that it has enough water and nutrient and sunlight and rain, you know, whatever. So this is the result of a lot of effort. to produce this fruit. So the fruit is evidence of long-term commitment. We are to discern fruit. And then, if we discern it to be bad fruit, don't pretend it's not the tree's fault. We can't do that. It says, don't do that. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. So there's this differentiation between don't judge, and help your brother and all this stuff. But when it comes to false prophets and those who bring this false doctrine and false teaching into the church, we have to say that's bad fruit that came from a bad tree. We have to have that discernment and be that honest about it. And don't say, well, you know, he might have just made a mistake. I make mistakes up here all the time about what exactly I say something, I misread something, whatever. But it's not because of long-term growing up and maturing and producing fruit. Okay, there's a difference. Someone who comes to you in sheep's clothing, you will recognize them by their fruit. Even from a distance, some plants might look like another one and say, oh, look, there's some grapes growing over there. And you go over there and get closer and pull one off and realize, no, that's not a grape. Just from a distance, it looks like one. There's fruit, but it's not edible. Or if you eat it, you may die. There are, he uses grapes and thorns, and there are examples of those plants that look very similar from a distance. So, I'll just say many Christians avoid fruit inspection. No, I'm not going to judge that. He says, inspect the fruit. That's not the same as judging. That's what he says. If he says, don't judge, but he says, inspect the fruit, there must be a big difference. Okay? So let that speak to you and realize there are times when discernment is everything. Discerning good and bad fruit. So, let's look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and do many powerful deeds? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you lawbreakers. The subtitle right before verse 21 in many translations, the subtitle is Judgment of Pretenders. Pretenders. You remember the story in Acts 19 of the seven sons of Sceva? They went and tried to use the name of Jesus and Paul. Yeah. Trying to cast out a demon in the name of Jesus who Paul preaches. And the demon says, I know them. I don't know who you are. And the man turned and beat them and they left bleeding and naked. Using the name of Jesus outside of Him living in you is not a good idea. And He says, in the end, if you call Lord, Lord, I'll say I never knew you. If you're just using the name instead of letting Christ live in you. People use the name all the time. How many people say they're Christians when they're not? I believe that's Lord, Lord. They'll even call His name out loud in the midst of nearly wrecking on the highway, right? Many people who don't even know Christ will use His name in the midst of fear or danger. Just because you call His name in the midst of doing anything, even if it looks like His power is manifested, if you don't know Him, and if you are not doing the Father's will, man, I know if you've, well, I'll just say, everyone has been out there doing their own will instead of the Father's will, wishing He was blessing their effort. But I'm doing it as a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm out here doing it. Lord, help me. Is this my Father's will? He says. You're calling on me, but are you doing my Father's will? Why would the Father enter in and bless what is not His will? He won't. But we expect Him to. I've got my plans and I want you to come along. But He says, the only one who enters is the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. So let's know what that is. Let's daily pray, Father, Your will be done right here in this part of the earth. Right here. Let Your will be done right here. You've ordered my steps. Let me walk in them according to Your plan and Your purpose, that I would expand Your kingdom and be useful to You. Doing Your will. And it is amazing how He will guide your day. It is amazing. He calls them lawless, those who said, Lord, Lord, but He didn't know them. That also means unrighteous. Doing something outside of God's will and His direction. Remember the story of Saul, when he decided not to do what he was directed by the prophet of God. The prophet of God says, go and I'll meet you here in this place. And so Saul decides, it would be a good thing for me to offer sacrifices to God while I'm waiting on the prophet. And I'm doing that by not killing all those animals in the midst of the war. I'm going to save them so that I can offer them. He said, do this, but I think I'll do this. I'll hang on to these and I'll offer them as sacrifices to God. And the prophet comes and says, God requires obedience over sacrifice. What is the will of God? What was the will of God in that circumstance? He said, go kill everything and everybody. And he didn't do it. He had a better idea. We would never, ever do that, would we? How easy is it for us to have a better idea and convince ourselves it's God's in the first place? We are skilled in mental gymnastics. Once again, Jesus is not concerned here. He is not saying that the deed or the act mattered. What mattered was what was in your heart. These guys were casting out demons and doing all these things, miraculous things, apparently. But where was their heart? Same thing, over and over and over in different ways. He's telling us the same thing. It's what's in your heart that matters. And if that's right, the outward will fix itself. Everyone who hears, in 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. It's one of those VBS songs. Right? I don't know all the hand signals, but it's like, the wise man built his house upon... Is this it right? Right. Everyone who hears these words and does them. Go back to, but we call Lord, Lord. But what did you do? The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, the rains came down, and the floods came up, right? And the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was utterly destroyed. Man, he starts this sermon with, "Blessed are you." In the end, he is utterly destroyed. That's the end of the sermon. Whew. It's like, set him up. You know, here, watch his hand over here. No. He went everywhere he needed to go in this sermon, encouraging, pointing them toward God, getting them to see themselves, and in the end, all right, I've given you all these words. Now here's what happens. I've said all this. Now, if you heard them and you do them, you're built on the rock. He could point to himself. The rock of Jesus Christ. If you hear them and don't do them, you're built on sand. And when a little water and wind comes, you will come crashing down. And I guess we could pray, but God, I want to build on the sand because it's pretty at the beach. Right? Does that drive you crazy? People build houses right on the water and then they're upset when a hurricane comes and blows their house away. Where do hurricanes hit? They don't hit in West Texas. They hit on the beach. And yet people continue to say, oh, well, I have a new method to build on the beach. This will work. Sometimes it works a little better than other times. But it just drives me crazy because that flood, that insurance they have comes out of our pocket. Little political speech there. Federal flood insurance. Federal. What was I going to say? 1 Peter 2:7. 1 Peter 2:7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. That would be Jesus Christ. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Jesus, the cornerstone. We want to build all we are on that. Amen. All we are. But it's pretty on the beach. Yeah. But it is a beautiful place to live on the rock. Wow. I've described this over the years. When I find and have it written on my heart, some principle of God, and I know it to be true and never changing, and I feel like there's a little bit more rock under my feet, I'll say, like, Jesus comes and pours a little more concrete for me to walk on. But that's the rock of Christ, rock of Jesus Christ. He is bigger than we know. It's not like we're confined to this little place. But we ought to be confined to the rock. But He's a big rock. The cornerstone on which we are to be built. And we do that by what He says here. Hear my words and do them. That is a wise man who will be built and withstand the storms. Because we know trouble will come. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Don't build on the sand hoping for no storms. Watching the TV, watching that track. Where's that hurricane going? Oh, it's bending this way. Oh, I'll pray against the storm. How about if you just stand on the rock?
build there. Stand on the rock that is our Lord, and lean not on your own understanding, for He will not be shaken.
I want to go to Luke. Chapter 23, I believe. And it's around verse 44. Luke 23. It's recalling the death of Christ. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And so when Jesus died, there was the veil in the temple was rent in half from the top to the bottom. And that was significant because in the temple was the place of holy. And in the next room was the Holy of Holies. And the priests couldn't go into the Holy of Holies unless there was some sacramental things done. And if that wasn't done, he would die. And only certain people could go. And the meaning of this was that now, when Jesus died, we could all go into the place of the Holy of Holies. It was opened up unto all of us. And so go to Hebrews chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And believe it, Jimmy was telling us that Jesus, from his first sermon, was bringing the kingdom of God. And he's saying, what I'm about to establish is a kingdom. And in this kingdom, we're about to set a new standard. And that standard is the kingdom. And there's a whole new standard of this kingdom, and that is that we walk in the ways of God. And when we walk in the ways of God, we've got to leave some certain things behind. So when Jesus died, he tore the veil in two so that we could walk into this. But here we are, many centuries later, and all of a sudden, even back in that day, they went, "Ah, oh my gosh, the veil has been rent in two. Somebody call the person with the needle and the thread because we got to sew this thing back up." And they did. And so the next day, what happened? Life as usual. The temple started going, sacrifices continued to go, and that's why they had to write Hebrews. And that's why they started to do the things that they continued to do, because jobs were on the line. Because people made their living and their regular day of living and the regular way of life was this regular way of life. And so now, God is still trying to say, you think your religion is going to save you. And it's not. I have come to give you a personal relationship with Jesus. I have come to offer myself to you. So we have to repent of our dead works. Of the dead works that you think that get you to heaven. Instead of accepting Him. Instead of reaching out and accepting Him. And so, today, we have to be willing to look at all of what we think gets us there. I ask two questions when I ask people if they would like to go to heaven. I said, if you were to die tonight, would you go to heaven? And a lot of people say, yes, yeah, I would go to heaven. And the next question is the tell-all. Why would they let you into heaven? And they usually say, because I'm a good person. Or I've done good things. And I say, it only takes one sin to send you to hell. That's all it takes. Because you didn't fulfill the law. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior to cover your sin, to go to heaven. Are you ready to accept Him as your Lord and Savior? And people go, when they come to the realization that I can't do it on my own, all my good works aren't going to get me there, they're ready to accept Jesus. But my life now, I believe I still have dead works in my life. I still do things to try to get the approval of Jesus. I believe if you took your evaluation of your life right now, I don't need a raise of hands, I don't need anything. All I want you to do, everybody in here, close your eyes, drop your head, and just say, Jesus, show me the dead works that I'm doing right now to try to reach your approval. Because I know you have already approved me and loved me. And so, Father, I pray, bring revelation to them right now, God. Reveal to them, God. Reveal, set them free of their obligations to their dead works. Bring them freedom right now in Jesus' name. Free them from their own law. Free them from their own law, Jesus. And I pray, God, have you got it? Has the Holy Spirit revealed to you? If you need prayer right now, I want you to raise your hand. Keep your eyes closed. Keep your head down. If you need prayer, I'll come just pray with you right now. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray right now, release, give release right now, and show, Father, that release and give them the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, Father, truly sets us free. It sets us free of obligation. It sets us free, Father, of who you are and the goodness of God. Father, move and trust Trust is such a great word because trust is actually faith. Faith in Him that He is able to carry on in the good works of Jesus and not of ourselves. Is there anyone else? Just raise your hand. I'll just come pray over you. Father, I just pray. Pray, Father, move, Father. Move in your Holy Spirit, God. Let your Holy Spirit speak. Let your Holy Spirit speak, Father. Touch, and move. Father, I pray right now. Let the wind of your Spirit, Father, move and bring freedom, God. Dead works is such a burden. It is such a yoke that is heavy and is unnecessary toward what God is so willing to take and so willing to remove and so willing to say, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And He so takes that and He moves and He says, oh, daughter of mine, I love you so much. And it hurts my heart that you would go and do things that I'm not requiring of you, but that you would require of yourself, or that an obligation of somebody else, but who I desire, what I desire, is that you rest in my love. Rest in my love. Rest in my love. Rest in what I've made you. Let it be done as I have said for you. Father, I pray you have set for us a foundation that we, Lord, is so solid for our lives, that we can live and move and have our being in you. And so, Father, none of it carries us past your love or your grace or even the power of God, that you can't reach us and love us through it. So thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for giving us more than whatever we could ever think or imagine. Great are you. Thank you for meeting us here. And so, Father, take us beyond these doors. Give us the message. Give us the message to take out into the world. Because we're not going to be selfish. Keep it to ourselves. Thank you, Father. Amen.